How many of you like to take vacations? Any of you have vacations planned? Going anywhere specific or anything specifically? Vacations are a fun thing when you have them all planned and you're ready to go. It's nice to anticipate a break from the regular duties and requirements of life and just lay aside everything and just rest for a while. Isn't that right? Well, our family gets the privilege of taking a family vacation this summer. And we're probably going to do a couple of fun things for the kids and some boring stuff for the adults, I guess, and kind of take our kids with us. But I want you to think of this. A place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more struggle with sin, cares, anxiety. All that is all gone. Can you think of a place like that with me? Just yesterday, I was looking at my portfolio, and it's not exactly where I want it to be, but I'm glad it's better than what it used to be. And, you know, worrying about the future and having enough for retirement and getting ready to settle down to take care of your family, your wife, and making sure you have a home and all those things are quite the challenge. But, you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus went on before us, and he has it all mapped out. He has a home just for you and just for me. He has a retirement that's truly out of this world that lasts forever, where there's no more pain or sorrow, no cares of stress and anxiety or depressions or hurt or pain. All that is gone because Christ has taken care of everything and made sure that everything is set in place. So when we come home, we won't have to worry. We won't have to stress. We won't have any cares anymore. And he says, by all means, all those things are past. What do you say? Amen. That's called heaven. Friends, I want to go home. I don't know about you. I'm tired of this world, right? Even though I miss home, Southern California, my hometown is being beat up by fires and mudslides and all that stuff. And I'm kind of glad that I'm in the Mount Zion of Elmira area. You know, so far, so good. You know, it's sometimes a relief. It's sometimes a bit of an anxiety to worry about what's going to happen here or there. But I'm so thankful that God has everything taken care of. You know, today's lesson is The Path to the Throne of God, Part 8. It's our last of its study, our last of our series. And we're going to wrap it up today. And I don't know what we're going to look at next, but it's been kind of a fun walk. I hope that each of you had the opportunity to look at that book, The Path to the Throne of God. If not, at least have it in your library as a resource, a reference, something to look at. It's a fabulous book. But today we're going to finish it up by looking at the most holy place. Why did I ask if it's worth the while of planning a vacation and if you're anticipating looking forward to a vacation? And making that link in relationship to the second coming of Christ and being with Christ through all eternity. Looking in the most holy place is significant for our eternal salvation today. By looking in the most holy place, we're going to see something most fabulous. We're going to enter into the most holy place where God is enthroned, where God sits. And finally, we're going to see God's throne last through eternity. I want to take a vacation. How about you? I want to get off this planet. I'm sure I'm tired of it. You know, I want to check in, if you will, and be done with this life. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25. And I want today to look at the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 22. Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. And if you don't mind, there's quite a few scripture there. I'm going to highlight on some and skip over others, read some quite quickly. But I'm going to mainly get to the highlighted areas that are referenced for the message here today. Today, again, is the path to the throne of God. And here today, we enter into the throne area. And let's just look at the makeup of the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 10 of Exodus 25, it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it in pure gold within and without, and you shall overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." In verse 16, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give you, Let me ask you, friends, what was in the Ark of God? Do you remember? What were the three things that were in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and what? What else? The manna. All right, without getting into all the significance of all that today, I'm specifically going to look at the Ten Commandments today and its relationship for us today. And then verse 17, and thou shalt make a, notice what he says here, a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims or angels of gold of beaten work shall you make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. In other words, 2 angels on either side of the mercy seat. You shall take the 2 cherubims or angels of gold of beaten work and shall make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 19, 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the 2 cherubims thereof. And the 2 cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. They will be looking at each other on the mercy seat. And notice this, verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above and upon what? The what? The ark. Friends, I want you to take note of this here today. God has an ark, and inside the ark, he has the Ten Commandments, he has the man, and he has Aaron's rod that's budded, but on top of it, he says, you will put a what? You will put a mercy seat upon the ark. It's the lid. The mercy seat is the lid. The significance of that today we're going to look at has reference to and relating to our Hebrews chapter 4 verses. But I want you to take note of this here in verse 22. Read verse 22. Pay special attention to this today. Notice what he says here. There I will meet with you. Where? On the mercy seat. Upon the mercy seat. There he says, I will meet with you. And I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, or the 2 angels, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I have given thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So he says, I want you to make this ark, and we all know where the ark is. The ark is in the Most Holy, the Holy of Holies. There the ark sits in the Most Holies. And on top of the ark of the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments is what they call the mercy seat. Well, they didn't, and God called it the mercy seat. And what does he say that's significant for his here in this verse, verse 22? He says, I will come, and I will meet, and I will commune with you. Isn't that fantastic? That the God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, wants to communicate, wants to have relationship, fellowship with humanity. That is a fascinating subject that I think that our minds will be in the vernacular, blown away throughout all eternity, that God would want to have a relationship with humanity. Powerful testimony here. God created this sanctuary so that he can dwell among us. Friends, do you see the importance and significance for how that impacts our lives today? Friends, God wants to spend time with you personally and individually. God wants to communicate with you personally and individually. God wants to spend time with his creation. God wants to spend time with you. Is that good news? Yes or no? Friends, help me out today. I hope you guys are alive and awake today. Say amen, blink your eyes or something. Friends, this is a pertinent message for us today living in this age. God wants to communicate with his creation. Powerful fascination that we should all take courage and look into that God, wow, the God of the universe wants to spend time with me. Little old me. God wants to spend time with me. I want that to impact you today and personally and individually. Now, without getting into a big theological study again, we've been over this 100 times, and I'm assuming that many of us have this foundation in our brains already. But do you remember that the high priest was not allowed to go into the holy place, but how often? How often? Once a year. And what day did we call that? The Day of Atonement, right? The day in which the sanctuary was purified, and the day in which the children of Israel should be judged. Now, with that little note here today, I want to shed some light on our lesson here today. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to these verses. I have them here before me. But just for sake, without going through the dialogue of the theology behind this message, I just want to briefly skim over it and give us an idea of what we're facing today. Okay, can I do that? already said too many words as it is. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says very clearly, "But into the second went the high priest," or behind that veil, the high priest went every year, not with blood, not without blood. In other words, he went into the most holy of holies. He went into the holy place, not without blood, but he entered in with the blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. We call that the Day of Atonement. The high priest put on his priestly garb and he went into the most holy place once a year. And he took with him the blood of the sacrifice, the one for the people and for himself. Now, before I go any further, let me just put some parentheses in here. Have you ever heard before that there was a rope on the priest? Have you ever heard that before? Raise your hands if you've heard that before. How many of you believe it's true? I hope to dispel some myths for you guys today. And let me tell you why. The priest took in with him what? The blood of an animal. It says for himself and for the errors of the people. Who did that blood, or what did that blood symbolize? Who did it point to? It pointed to Jesus. Who did the priest symbolize? Who did he represent? He represented Christ. Now let me share something with you here today. Anywhere in Scripture have you ever heard of God saying that he did not accept a sacrifice? Yes or no? You don't see it anywhere from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God has accepted the sacrifices that came to him as he appropriated them. Now, thirdly, but let me tell you something. If this priest went in before the holy presence of God with a rope on his foot, and the reason they, people have said this before, is because there on the robes on the robe of the priest there was a bells, and what was that? Pomegranates. There you go. Bell and a pomegranate, bell and a pomegranate. So long as they heard the bells clanking against the pomegranates, if they stopped, they knew the priest fell down dead and they'd have to pull him out with the rope. I'm here to assure you today that the priest did not have a rope on his foot. Nowhere do you see it in Scripture. In fact, you know what the significance and why, if somebody were to believe that, you know what the implication of is? Is that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough for humanity. If the priest went in there with a rope, it was a lack of faith that the sacrifice in which he had in his hand was not good enough to atone for his sins. Let me ask you this, friends. Was Jesus' sacrifice good for you? Yes or no? Was Jesus' sacrifice good enough for that priest? Yes or no? So, friends, when we enter, or when that priest went into the holy place, he had the assurance, he had the confidence of the blood that was to come that would purify him and cleanse him from his sin. Can you imagine if God put a rope around Jesus and sent him to earth and said, you know what, if you don't make it, I'm going to pull you out of there. I'm going to pull you right back. In case you don't make it, in case the sacrifice isn't good enough for you, I'm going to pull you right out of there. Friends, it's a sin. It's a lack of faith. And it's saying that God's sacrifice was not good enough, who is Jesus Christ. End of parentheses. Now, where did I leave off? The high priest went in there once a year, as in Hebrews 9, verse 7 says, went in there with the blood. Friends, that blood, you cannot enter into the holy place, the presence of God. What's interesting, if we look at Exodus chapter 25 again, what did we notice? That the mercy seat, sitting upon the ark, God said, I will commune and I will meet with you there. When this high priest went into the most holy place, he took with him the sacrifice of an animal on his behalf and for the people. And there, can you believe it? A human being dressed up in the garb of priestly garments with blood in his hand communicates with the God of the universe on planet Earth. Is that fantastic or what? That God would take the time to communicate to a sinful race and find a way to redeem them so that God can come face to face with humanity. Oh, friends, I want to appeal to you today in this message. Enter into the holy place and there commune with God. How many of you have taken the opportunity throughout this week to communicate to God? It's sad. Many of us have left behind the opportunity to communicate with God Himself. No wonder we're failing in this world. No wonder we're not overcoming sins. No wonder. It's amazing. God says, I put that mercy seat there so that I can dwell and communicate with you. Not long ago in this lesson, over these past few months, we have also talked about the significance of prayer.
And Spirit of Prophecy says that when we pray, prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to God. Isn't that wonderful? That when we communicate with God through prayer and devotion and singleness of heart, we come into the entrance area. We meet with God face to face in the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening. And friends, if we don't pray, we can't enter into the holy place. Do you want to be changed and have Christ's character? Do you want to have a godly character? Do you want to be like God? Then you must enter into the holy place. And how do we do that? Through prayer and devotion. Don't expect that your life will be changed if you don't pray. Don't expect your life to be changed if you don't enter into the holy place and enter before the throne of mercy. We must have role models in this life. What do you say? When I was a kid, probably, I don't remember how, 9, 10, 11, I used to love the A-Team. You know, A-Team was, I don't know. Remember the A-Team? Good old B.A. Baracus with the mohawk, you know, big and tough. Man, that's what I wanted to be, big and tough, you know. So guess what? I went around acting like him, talking like, hur, 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 you know, I'm going to beat you up and say, hey, man, what you poking for? You know, all these funny things. I used to role model him. He's my role model in some sense, you know. And I think that's where I got the desire. I wanted to get a mohawk even. And my mom and dad wouldn't let me have that. But you remember a few years ago when I used to get those brush cuts, when I used to shave my head? For fun, one morning, I was shaved. I did my own hair, by the way, and I left the mohawk there. And I said, hey, Heidi, what do you think? And she said, ain't going to pass. So she laughed, and she took a picture of it. And so she took a picture with me of the mohawk. And it wasn't that tall, but she took a picture of it. And for fun, I put it on my little PDA handheld there, and I had it in my little SD card. And that following summer was ordination summer. And Steve Gallimore wanted a picture for me for ordination. And so he came and he actually at camp meeting took my picture. Have you remember seeing my ordination picture? It was kind of funny because it was in the middle of the day and I was in between going camp. So all I had on were a pair of shorts and my suit top. And so he took the waist up, not the waist down, so it didn't matter. But anyways, he took that picture and he didn't have any way to transfer it over. So I put it on my SD card and put it in his camera, put it on my SD card, put it in there, and we wanted to look at it. And I was passing through it and that picture of me with my mohawk popped up. I said, what do you think of that one? Anyways, kind of funny. And he was laughing and he said, what are you doing? Anyways. But you know, we have these role models. I don't know why I told you all that. But we have these role models in life that we want to be like. And we do crazy things sometimes, but friends, if we want change, if we want reformation, if we want renewal, then we must make a role model, which is Jesus, amen? If we want to live the victorious life, then talk and speak and act like Christ. But in order to do that, we must spend time with the Savior. We must spend time with God if we are going to walk and act and talk like Him. And it's amazing. He says, I created a mercy seat to dwell upon the ark of God so that I can communicate that I can dwell with you. How many of us take opportunity in our daily lives to enter in that time to communicate with the God of the universe? We don't. And so here we act like we do. Many times like a bunch of animals. And I'm not saying we're all like that, but it's interesting to take note. The high priest went in once a year, and we call that the Day of Atonement. That goes right along with a message found in one of the prophecies of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. And what does that verse say? Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Be cleansed. We're all theologians here today. And we've taken this prophecy and we've looked at the antitypical Day of Atonement and when the high priest went into the Most Holy, but once a year. And we applied it to the cleansing of the sanctuary. And we believe that the 2,300 day time prophecy ended in what year? When? Don't you know? Thank you. I heard some of you. Are you not sure? The time prophecy of Daniel, did I say it? Or am I? Daniel 8:14, 2,300 days ended in what year? 1844. We believe that with surety and confidence. At least I hope we do. That we are now living in the antitypical day, or the spiritual Day of Atonement, in which God is sitting as a judge of the universe on our behalf.
There's a time that has elapsed and time has gone by, and it's pointed us to the Holy of Holies and the heavenly sanctuary. God is doing a work for you and I today. God is doing a work on our behalf. Now, let me ask you this. Is it a scary thing to be judged, yes or no? For the Christian, is it a positive thing? For a Christian, judgment is a positive thing. It's putting a rope back on your foot again if you enter into the judgment if it's not positive. In other words, if you don't have hope in the judgment, it's like putting that rope on. I'm not too sure, I'm not confident. So let me ask you this. Did not the priest go in before the great judge with some blood in a bowl? And it all pointed to Jesus? Today, friends, you and I, living in this day and age, after 1844, we can have assurance. We can have a solid rock foundation of standing on Christ, assurance and confidence that Christ's blood has atoned for you and for me, and I can stand in the presence of God, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago in placing His robe of righteousness upon me. Therefore, friends, I am righteous and I stand justified before the God of the universe. What do you say? Wonderful news for us today. But for those that are outside of the fold, that is a scary thing. I have had people say to me and say, you know, Pastor, I don't know for certainty whether or not I am saved. Friends, that is a sad, sad relationship with your Lord and Savior. In fact, just recently I was talking to a person who said, I have gone too far. It's impossible for me to turn back. Do you guys believe that today? Is it impossible to turn back? Is it? In other words, can we go too far that God cannot reach us and bring us back? Can we ever go too far? Yes or no? In the book of Isaiah, God says, my ear is not shut that I cannot hear. My hand is not shortened that I cannot reach. God's arm is long. Amen. We say the long arm of the law. What about the long arm of God? His arm reaches down into the depths of our lives. And you know what? He can pull us up. We can never go too far. Amen. And I don't want us today as Adventists, especially Adventists today, I don't want us ever going out and saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Yes, I've heard the spirit of prophecy say we should never count ourselves or say that we are saved. But go back and read that reference and follow through with it. What is she talking about? She's talking about a bad theology that says once saved, always saved. Getting caught up in this, no matter what I do in this world, I can't lose my eternal existence. That's not true. Because we can turn our back at God and eventually we can run away from Him. Yes. But we can have enough assurance and confidence to say like she did. And Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have ran the race. I have a crown that is waiting for me. Can we say that today? Yes, we can with assurance and being positive about it. And so the high priest went in once a year with the sacrifice of an animal which pointed to Jesus that would take away his sins and he could stand and commune with the holy God. Isn't that fantastic? That with the blood of Jesus, we can come in contact face to face with God Himself. Wow. Powerful message here. So today, we are living in the last day in which I believe time prophecy has been fulfilled. The next thing that happens is Jesus is coming. Are you ready for your vacation? Do you want a vacation? Are you ready for Jesus? But there's only one problem with that. If we are going to have eternity, we need to enter to the holy place. If we are a group of people that believe that the passing of 1844 signifies the last of last days and the next thing that happens is Jesus is coming, then friends, we ought to have enough confidence whether or not we're lost or saved. In order for us to have a saving relationship with Christ, we must enter into that holy place. And how do we do it? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Christ. Is Jesus your friend today, yes or no? Have you allowed Christ to dwell within you? Have you made Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you entered in to a saving relationship with Christ? Turn back with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. our scripture reading for today. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to keep you a little bit longer today. I really want to go out with a bang, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed where? Into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, he says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? What is it? That we may obtain mercy to help in time of what? To help in what? Time of need. Now I want you to go back with me here. God is the God of all gods. What do you say to that? Do you believe that? God is the judge of the universe. What do you say to that? And let's remind us here, what is in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments, amen? How many of you believe today that we need to keep the Ten Commandments? Do we believe that today? Do we find that as a foundation for our salvation? The commandments don't save us, but they are a foundation for our salvific work in our lives, yes or no? We believe that. What are we going to be judged by? What are we going to be held accountable to? By what? The law of God. If there is no law, there is no what? Sin. And friends, if there's no sin, there's no need of a Savior. And if there's no need of a Savior, then friends, we're lost. But notice this. God's mercy seat is on top of what? The law of God. The Ark of the Covenant. Now follow along here. All right? Follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, he understands what you are going through. He understands what I am going through. He understands your struggles, your trials, your temptations, your hurts, your pains, your sufferings. He understands it all. In other words, Christ can identify with you because he's been there. Amen. Have you ever been in a position where you needed to talk to somebody because you're hurting inside? Who do you go to? Somebody that knows what it's like. You don't go to somebody that doesn't know what it's like. You go to somebody to talk to. That's what I do if I experience trial or troubles in my life, whether in my ministry or personal life. I seek out those people who have been there, who have walked down that road, and I go and talk to them. I seek them, get counsel for them. Friend, how did you make it through? What is your experience? And he says, hang on, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You're going to make it. Jesus is our coach. He says, I know what you're going through. I know what you experienced. Hold on to me. You're going to make it. You're going to see through. I have a promise. Look at the light. Look at the promises. Look what I've done for you. I know. Hang on to me. Amen. There's a promise for you and I. We don't need to fail in this world. We have a God who understands the hurts that we are going through and experiencing. And friends, we can cry out to him, Lord, help me. Help me. And his heart is touched. He's moved with sympathy and compassion because he loves you. He cries when we cry. He hurts when we hurt. He laughs when we laugh. I don't know how he does it, but he does. We can go to him with our deepest, darkest closet secrets that we have in our life, and he will understand. What do you say? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen? Oh, friends, he understands the devil. One of the most powerful verses that I came across again in our Colossians 2:15. I was reading it again, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. How many times you read this? You know, Christ or God has subdued or taken away. When died on the cross, made an open display of principalities and powers. And when I read that verse, what it says is that Christ disarmed the enemy upon the cross. In other words, Satan has a gun, but he has no bullets. Amen. He has a loud bark, but he has no teeth. Can you say amen? He's big and he looks mean, but he's a weakling inside. Can you say amen? You see, friends, Christ has disarmed the powers of this world so that you and I can be more than conquerors in this life.
He understands, and when we reach out to Christ, He will lift us up and He will bring us on higher places and stand our feet on a rock as though we have never, and give us victory as though we have never sinned, and so on and so forth. That is the power of the gospel today. Tempted like we are. Now, notice this, verse 16. Let us therefore what? Let us therefore what? It doesn't say come, he says, but let us therefore come boldly, he says. Don't knock on the door. Jesus, are you there? Can I talk to you, please? I'm struggling here. Oh, God, help me, you know. No! Let there be a leap in your step, a bound in your walk, and a breath in your chest, and confidence that God will hear my prayer and understand my weaknesses. He says, come boldly to the throne. In other words, come with full assurance, full confidence that there is a God that understands and that can help you in your dilemma. Come to Him as you are. Come boldly with assurance and bring with you the precious, sweet-smelling Savior of Jesus. Right? That is our assurance. That is our confidence in the communion, in the presence of the Holy God. That we can come with boldness. And notice this. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? What may we obtain? What is that word?
Mercy.
Where have we seen that word? Before. The mercy seat. The mercy seat sits above the law of God. Now, how is that significant for you and I today, living in the earth's last days? God's mercy and compassion and love for the sinner is greater than His law of liberty, the law. In other words, God is going to do whatever it takes if we come to Him with full assurance and confidence to redeem us from the penalty and the condemnation of the law. He wants to save us. Not lose us. Amen. Oh, friends, we've got to get this message in our brain that we are saved in Christ. We are saved in Jesus. I went to the Utah National Park, I think it was, a long time ago. I was 17, 18, and my brother-in-law was at Castle. He wasn't my brother-in-law then, but he was at Castle Park Academy, or I can't remember the name. A lot of those plateaus, and you could walk up along the side of these big plateaus, and they had eyelets riveted into the mountainside and cables along them, and you just walked on this little edge, and you could hold on to them and look way down there. You didn't want to let go because it was kind of a sloping trail that you held on to. And I'll never forget, we decided to take the little dog with us. It was a, I don't remember what dog, but it fit in the backpack. And I held onto the backpack. My brother-in-law ran ahead and went across, showed me how it was done, because I've never done it before. And then I was to bring the dog across. And as we were going across, we dropped the dog. And that was like, you know, 700-800 feet down there. And my brother-in-law let go of everything to grab that dog. What is it about, everything was fine. What is it about us to save a little life of an animal, and yet we have no consideration that God is trying to reach down and save us? How much more are we than little sparrows, friends? He says that if we come boldly, we will see what mercy. We will find grace, and let's finish this verse here, to help in time of need. Oh, friends, when are our greatest needs? When we're struggling with sin and temptation. When are our greatest needs? When we're flat on our back. Lord, save me, help me. The promise is that God will hear us. He will answer our prayers and He will save us. And the book of Hosea says that He will heal us from our backslidings. Amen. Wonderful promises. What does this mean for us today in the 21st century, looking down to the future of the second coming of Jesus? No matter what your sin, no matter what your trial, no matter what you are struggling with, frustrated with, whatever, we have grace to help us in time of need. God's hand of mercy is reaching out to you, saying, come, come to me and find rest for your souls. Come to the throne and come into the very presence of the Almighty Savior.
Come into the very presence of God through your prayer and devotion and find peace. Find assurance. Find confidence. Somebody once told me, I don't want to live like an Adventist anymore. I don't like how they live. They don't know if they're going to heaven or going to hell. They don't know where they're going. They don't have confidence in the saving power of Jesus. This was an Adventist telling another Adventist. What do you say to that? And I wonder if not too often many of us as Adventists are not sure of our salvation. What a sad, sad theology. If you have that mindset, I want to encourage you to go back. Look at the saving promises of Scripture, that if we come to Jesus, He saves us. Turn with me to Jude, verse 24. And let's wrap it up with this verse here today. Jude, verse 24, the last book, second to the last book of the Bible, next to the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 24. All right? Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Now, notice this. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from what? To keep you from falling and to present you what? How? How? What is it? Faultless. How is that presented? How is that taking place? That is taking place by the precious robe of the righteousness of Christ upon us. In other words, when we stand up before the Almighty God, He doesn't see our sinfulness, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus placed upon us by His death that we have accepted 2,000 years ago. Faultless. Does that sound like a saving relationship or a lost relationship? What is it? It's a saving relationship. As Adventists, we as Christian Adventists need to believe with sincerity and assurance that we have a saving relationship in Jesus. That He will do what? Keep us faultless, right? Keep us from falling, and by all means, present us, all right, before the presence of His glory with what? Exceeding what? Friends, let me tell you something. If God has a smile and joy in His heart because He has saved you, how should we act in this world? Should we not have joy in our hearts and a smile on our face when we go face those unbelievers in the world? Why are you so happy? I love Jesus. Why are you so happy? Your house blew up, you know, your car's a million pieces, family members are dying. What's wrong? Why are you happy? Because I'm going to see Jesus, you know? Why should we walk around like we just came out of a morgue or something? Go out into the world with joy on your face because you are saved in Christ. Because His blood has been applied on your life. Friends, because you are spending time with the Lord of heaven, the Lord of the universe. You are entering into that holy place. Exit knowing that you have a God with you with a smile on your face. Adventists aren't always looked at as the happiest people. I wonder why. Are we so caught up and consumed of our theology that we forget about the one principle of our salvation is Christ? Are we concerned because Earl has no hair? What are we worried about? Let's quit worrying about everything else and focus on the one thing that's important, and that's Christ. And get into that holy place where we can what? Where God can commune with a human being such as you and I. Sinners in need of grace. Oh, friends, I appeal to you today. We are living in these last days of Earth's history. The more and more we need to hold to the safest place in the world is the mercy seat. That's the mercy seat. Will you come to the mercy seat today? Will you lay all your burdens, all your cares, and all your trials? Will you come to the mercy seat and hold on to the horns on the mercy seat? Well, there you commune with the loving God who loves and cares for you. Will you go there today and open the door of your heart, of your mind and your life, and allow God to be your Savior? Jesus says, come, come to me. I want to appeal with this song, our closing hymn today, number 309, I Surrender All. But I don't want you to sing the song unless you mean it.
fact, I'd rather that you didn't even stand up if you don't mean it. Because this song is for people that want to make a change in their lives. They want to surrender their lives over to God. They want to enter into the holy place of holies and commune with the God of heaven. To accept the sacrifice of Jesus, that was the blood that was poured out 2,000 years ago for your life. Come to that throne of grace. Find mercy, grace to help. May you find your need in Him today.
All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame.
Oh, the joy of full salvation. You feel the joy of salvation today? Glory, glory to His name. Are you ready today to surrender all and reap the reward of the full assurance that you have eternal life with your Savior, Jesus Christ? Our Father in heaven, it's a great privilege that we have to worship you this hour. I pray and hope today, my desired prayer is that we truly will surrender all. That we'll lay our burdens and our cares and all that we have at your feet. That we'll boldly enter into the holy place that you have made possible through your atoning blood on the cross of Calvary, dear Jesus. You have opened that door. You have torn the veil so that with confidence and assurance we can go in before that throne. We can go in before that mercy seat and plead for sanctification, for revival, for wholeness, for holiness, for forgiveness. And Lord, you say that you will give to all, to those who come seeking you. Jesus, give us your blood today. Sanctify us, make us holy, stand us sure upon the rock. Keep us from falling, present us faultless. And may we have that same joy that is in your heart, that is on your face. As we turn and face the world around us, may we have the joy of salvation living within us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming soon. Thank you, Jesus, that you are doing the work of judgment and preparing us that we can come home and live with you forever without fault or care, an eternal vacation. Oh, Jesus, help us to come now while time lingers on. Help us to lay hold of those horns that are upon the mercy seat, to cling onto them so that we can become like you, so that we can feel and experience your holiness. Jesus, forgive us all, I pray, of our secret sins, of our known sins. Forgive them all. May we be redeemed today. May we experience the joy of salvation. This is my prayer for this congregation, that you would sanctify us and that you would make us whole. In Christ's name, amen.